If you would take your copy of the Bible and turn with me once again, please, to 1 John chapter 3. It's not my purpose to expound this passage tonight, but I do want to draw heavily upon a key verse in it. 1 John and chapter 3. Our assembling together this evening is special, not only because we have the high privilege of remembering our Lord having broken His body for us and having shed His blood for us, but also we're met together tonight to give honor to two dear brothers in our midst, Sam White and Joe Iden, who served faithfully for decades as deacons. They have retired now from that particular sphere of service, and we are recognizing them tonight for their faithfulness. I want you to think with me for a few minutes about faithful service, or excuse me, sacrificial service. There are a number of texts in the New Testament declaring that God's love for His own is demonstrated most deeply, most profoundly, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is that most famous of all verses, John 3:16, which declares, "For God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son." Jesus, in that same Gospel of John, told His disciples in John 15, "There is no greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And He wasn't speaking in that immediate context of just a general laying down of His life, but of His laying down His life for His friends. Romans 5:8, God shows His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God shows His love to us. Jesus died for us. Here in 1 John chapter 3, the passage that we read together earlier, you have another one of these significant texts that brings together in a very explicit way the love of God and our beholding the love of God, our seeing the love of God in connection with the sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 16 is the text I'm referring to. "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." If we want to know what true love is, if we want to measure the extent, the depth of the greatest love that ever has been, that ever will be, if you and I want to experience the truest love, the most extravagant love, we will find that love by understanding, by believing, by pondering, and by relishing the love of God demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." Now, verse 16 proceeds to say, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And a clear parallel is being presented by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John. Jesus laid down His life for us, His brethren, His family. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, the family. Jesus sacrificed Himself. We must sacrifice ourselves. Jesus, loving the church, meant His giving everything. We must likewise give everything in our relating to the people of God in Christ's church. In its essence, the Bible tells us true love involves deep self-sacrifice. And to take this verse in its immediate context, where regeneration really takes place, where the Spirit of God imparts new life to a sinner, one of the defining marks of that new life is this kind of self-giving self-sacrificing love for the people of God. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Think with me for a bit about four ways in which you and I, if we're Christians that God has planted here, or if we're Christians that God has planted somewhere else perhaps, where you and I can lay down our lives for the brothers and the sisters. First, we lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters by sharing our God-given resources. We sacrificially give of ourselves to each other by sharing our God-given resources. This is the application that John himself makes in this immediate context. Immediately following verse 16, we obviously read verse 17 and 18. But, John says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word, but in deed and truth. In the ancient Near East, poverty was a widespread human condition. It was very common for people to eke out a living from day to day. Most people were scratch farmers, and they didn't have food lying down the street. They didn't have a very large pantry of stuff. They didn't have savings. They didn't have welfare. Poverty was a pervasive issue in the ancient Near East. And we should understand that historical backdrop when we think about how often the New Testament draws attention to how Christians are to relate to the poor, how Christians are to relate to the truly needy. And John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, assuming that his first readers would immediately have faces coming to mind in terms of needy people. They would be accustomed to seeing people in need, and he charges them. If you have the world's goods and you see your brother in need, you close your heart to them. How does the love of God abide in you? He's calling us to be open-hearted. He's calling us to be open-handed. We are to mortify that propensity to talk about love while not practicing it in a way that hurts in some measure, in a way that calls for sacrifice. And in this passage, again, looking at verse 16 in its immediate context, to not be open-hearted and open-handed is to fail to love our brethren, which is to hate our brother, just as Cain hated Abel. In other words, in this context, John is not speaking of the nuances of love. He's not speaking of the degrees of love. He's speaking in a very categorical way. You are a loving person or you are not. Just as there are the righteous and the wicked, there are believers and there are unbelievers. So there are people who love the brethren and those who don't. It's a defining mark of the grace of God to be one who loves in, John says, a laying down your life way. One of the ways that we lay down our lives is through sharing our God-given resources. Now, here in modern America, our ministry to each other often comes to expression in ways other than meeting material needs. That's not to deny how invaluable it is in certain seasons of life to have brothers and sisters who are preparing meals and bringing them to our home in a time of need. It's not to deny that there, even in modern day affluent America, there are situations where a gift of money can be a precious expression of the love of our Heavenly Father and ministering to a real need. I'm not denying that, but generally speaking, our sharing of our resources to one another and our life together is often going to come to a different kind of expression because of the affluence that does mark our nation. Oftentimes, our giving of gifts is not going to be in cash. It's going to be in other ways. Our brother Sam White had God-given ability and experience in finance. And he shared that God-given resource by serving as our church's treasurer in an almost completely behind-the-scenes way for almost 4 decades. It required a tremendous amount of time. I asked Sam through Peggy, and Sam guesstimates that it was probably about 5 to 7 hours a week that he gave to his duties of being a treasurer. It was service that called for meticulous attention to detail. It was a work that required a tremendous amount of integrity and a tremendous amount of discretion, an ability to keep private things private. And our dear brother Sam is BC, by which I mean before the computer. And what that means is that there was a whole lot of pencil pushing going on. He did cave into automation by way of an adding machine. Peggy spoke to me of the miles of adding machine tape. And Sam was laying down his life for the people of God. Not as dramatic as taking a bullet, but he was giving himself. Joe Wyden had a God-given aptitude for managing construction projects. In the providence of God, he had a lot of experience at it from the workplace. And when we decided some years ago that we'd build this new facility, that we'd leave the country and come into town, Joe took on the assignment of overseeing the construction of this facility that we moved into back in 1988. And later, when a major addition was put on the street side of our building, Joe oversaw that project. And yet later, when an even larger addition was added to the backside of our property with the educational wing and the new kitchen, Joe oversaw that project. And again, like Sam, almost completely behind-the-scenes type work. These men exemplified the right hand doing what the left hand was unaware of. But these were men taking what God had given to them and using it, sharing their God-given resources with us. A second way that we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters is by being patient and forgiving amidst their weaknesses and failures. The weaknesses and failures of our brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Now, that's a verse written to Christians. It's written to the whole church. We're all obligated to relate to the weak and to the idle and to the faint-hearted in that way. Now, that's a verse that could be written for deacons in particular because of the nature of their ministry as those who were called to service. And deacons need to especially exemplify these qualities. One of the most striking things about our Lord's teaching about love is that His people are to love their enemies. His people are to love those that are difficult to love. Thankfully, within the household of faith, there are no enemies apart from the exception of the hypocrite, perhaps. But we are family. We are not enemies. And yet we do find it at times difficult to love one another. And in some ways, it may be especially within the church that we find it difficult at times to love one another, because just as is true in marriage, we have higher expectations within the church as to how we anticipate and expect that people will relate to us. And it can be hard to deal with failures within the church family, and we do fail one another at times, perhaps in significant ways at times. We're different in personality and in preferences. We have opinions that differ. For some of us, our besetting sins come to bear precisely on how we relate to other people. There may be an abrasiveness. There may be a nosiness. There may be a tendency to not keep things private that ought to be kept private. There might be an unduly sharp sarcasm that that is hurtful. We fail one another. And this is a way in which, as the people of God, we are called practically to lay down our lives for each other, is by bearing with each other patiently and readily forgiving each other and enduringly forgiving each other, even in the midst of the challenges of life together as fallen men, women, and youth. Jesus insisted that no credit is due for our loving those that are easy to love. Isn't that a challenging perspective from the New Testament? He just said, don't expect any reward for loving those that are easy to love. The world does that, right? Unbelievers can get that far. Loving people that are fun to love. And in God's kindness, there are believers and unbelievers who are rather easy to love. They are so pleasant. But not all of us are that way. And especially within a context of commitment where we spend time together, we depend on one another, we feel it when someone errs or when someone sins against us. And we're called upon to lay down our lives for each other by exercising this patience towards one another, this willingness to forgive one another. It's interesting with respect to deacons that Acts 6 describes what usually is regarded as the first deacons that were selected there in the first church in Jerusalem. Acts 6 describes the first deacons as having been chosen on an occasion of interpersonal conflict. And deacons have always served in the New Testament church in a context where there's potential for conflict. And oftentimes deacons are having to intersect with situations where people have made less than wise decisions. Oftentimes deacons are operating in a realm where people, they have strong feelings about the climate here in the sanctuary and how cold it is or how hot it is or why are we doing things this way? And I'm sure that Sam and Joe, having between them about 70 years of diaconal work between the two of them, imagine they could write a book of some of the challenging situations that they've come across through the years. It's a tribute to the grace of God and to the love of Christ. And these men have exemplified a patience and a readiness to forgive throughout their years of service. Related to the point just made, a third way that we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters is by loving them freely. It's by loving our brothers and sisters freely. Which is to say that our serving others within the church should not be motivated by a selfish desire to get something back. And boy, our hearts are so tricky in this matter. It's embarrassing to me to reflect on my own consciousness of a persistent self-centered streak in my own soul. Our motives can so easily get off track as to why we do what we do, even when we're doing very good things in and of themselves. Some of us get something of a rush just by being around other people. And it makes us feel good to do things for others. And as Pastor Hendricks commented this morning in talking about humility, that's not bad in and of itself, that we enjoy giving. But we can become too controlled by our feeding off of being around other people and can lose sight of what's the real objective here. We can be far too concerned about whether we perceive others are appreciating us as we want to be appreciated. And are we being recognized? We must be on guard against every form of self-centered motivation. Jesus calls us to love freely. What stands out about the Bible and about redemption, and in particular the giving of Christ is how entirely free it is. Right? It's all of grace. And we are called to love one another in the same way, graciously, freely, without regard to what we may or may not be getting back for our giving. I mentioned earlier that Sam thinks that he put in about 5 to 7 hours a week of doing work as the treasurer. If you do some quick computing, that turns into about 250 plus hours a year. You think about almost 40 years. We're talking about ballpark 10,000 work hours. Now stop and think about that, y'all. Without a penny of compensation. Not a staff employee. Not a part-time employee. The work was part-time in terms of what it required. But without a penny of compensation. But not just from a money standpoint. Think about the opportunities that the opportunities for doing everything else that could have been done with those hours. And with Joe, it's the same way. He served as chairman of our deacons for most of the years of his service as a deacon. He was the one planning. He was the one managing. He was the one with a peculiar responsibility to follow up when these large construction projects were going on. I'm sure that hours upon hours were spent. Now, these men were not looking for compensation. They were not looking for recognition. You know, as I said earlier, it was almost all done behind the scenes. They gave of themselves freely. And in that, they reflected that life-giving love that 1 John 3:16 speaks of. Well, the fourth and final way in which we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters is by loving them enduringly. Enduringly. John 13:1. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come to depart out of the world, to depart to his Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? He loved them to the end. Psalm 136 has 26 verses, and 26 times it declares that God's steadfast love endures. How long? Forever. Verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. God is trying to get this through our thick heads and thick hearts. My love is not going anywhere. I will never walk out the door. We're together forever. Psalm 136, and the whole Bible is saying, do you get it? Do you get it? My love's not just for sunshine. I'll be there with you on your darkest days. And on those days when you fail me most greatly, I will not ever leave you. God's love is an enduring love, and our love for one another reflects that, and that 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of that love that never fails, that love that bears all things, hopes all things. What else? Endures all things. Love never fails. It doesn't quit. It keeps on. Now, loving God's people enduringly does not mean that every Christian must stay in the same church family throughout the entirety of their earthly pilgrimage. That would be a misunderstanding. The New Testament itself speaks of believers relocating from one place to another. Our own congregation is full of people who were in another Bible-believing church before they came in the providence of God to worship with us here. But when we ponder what true love is, a central feature is that it endures for the long haul. It's not temporary. There is a commitment that lasts, And yes, that does require sacrifice, doesn't it? And again, that's what our text is telling us, is the essence of love. Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. And one of the ways that we do that practically is that we stick with each other. Unless there's compelling and good reasons to relocate or to leave. The older I get, the more impressed I am by anyone doing almost anything for decades. Are you that way? I see this at the nursing home a lot. The generation that in their 80s, in their 90s, they generally marked by marriages that went the distance. And I've had the privilege again and again of interacting with people who are married 50 plus years, 60 plus years, in some cases 70 plus years. I've appreciated seeing that, as we've lost that element in the workplace and in the family, generally speaking, in our culture, in our society. You don't see the value of sticking to something in a way that once was a pretty entrenched value in America. It's impressive to me. And I realize that this draws attention to God himself and the wonder of his grace, that Sam did what he did for almost 40 years. I mean, just the longevity alone. And that Sam, Joe, served as a deacon. And again, most of the time that he served was as chairman with added responsibility for well over 30 years. Just week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out. These brothers were demonstrating a love that was willing to lay down its life. They persevered. But what did they accomplish? What have any of us accomplished compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? Charles Colson, in glory now with our Lord, told a story. World War II prison camp, American prisoners of war being held. I don't know if it was a Japanese prison camp or a German one. But in this particular prison camp, American prisoners were required to go out and dig all day long. They were handed out a shovel at the beginning of the day. They were expected to do hard labor all day long, turn in the shovels at the end of the day. Well, on one occasion, a group of 20 was being evaluated at the end of the workday by a guard. And he counted only 19 shovels, 20 men, but only 19 shovels. And he was enraged, and he demanded that immediately that the one who had not brought a shovel back should identify himself. After a brief pause, a 19-year-old American, a young man 4 years younger than my youngest child, a 19-year-old man stepped forward, and this sadistic guard took him and shot him, killed him immediately. And then afterward, the shovels were recounted, and it was realized that the guard had miscounted. All 20 shovels were there. This young teenager realized that this brutal guard was not likely to hear an appeal for a recount. He had said, I missed a key part, he had said that he was going to kill five within seconds if someone did not come forward immediately identifying that they were the ones who didn't have the shovel. So that's a key point, because a young man stepped forward to take that bullet, persuaded that if someone didn't step forward, that five of them were going to go down. And so he gave up the prospect of ever seeing his family again. He gave up the prospect of ever being married and having children, having a career. And just in a few moments, he made up his mind that he would die for his band of brothers. It's a moving story of real self-sacrifice that goes far beyond sacrifices that I've ever made. But what does that even mean? compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son, from all eternity, 10 billion years ago, God the Son was relishing the holiness of heaven, delighting in the worship of angels, if angels had been created at that point, delighting in the uninterrupted affection and delight of His Father and of the Holy Spirit. It was a completely safe world. That's all God the Son knew throughout all eternity. And with eyes completely open to what it would cost Him, He left all that to come into this world and then to offer Himself up as a sacrifice and to pay that debt that He alone could pay. He gave what He could. And what He could give was a divine righteousness, an unspotted righteousness. And what He could give was an offering by taking on humanity. He could take on crucifixion. He could take on the very wrath of the Father that had always loved Him. And He could do that. Didn't have to, but He could do that as a way of giving of Himself so that people like you and me could be forgiven and made new and come to heaven and live forever. And still to this day, y'all, our Lord Jesus is outgiving us vastly, is He not? Did He not give our church men like Sam White and Joe Wyden? Isn't that a very tangible expression of His love for us? And we could sit here and enumerate hundreds, thousands of mercies. He is the giving Savior. And has anyone borne with anyone the way that Jesus has borne with people like me and you? Do we not find it challenging at times to think that He could love us? We have unlovable qualities. There are things that are so ugly. Things we would very much not want to have paraded on a screen before a watching universe. Things that bring us shame. But Jesus, with full awareness of what we're really like, has forgiven us and has been happy to do so. And He has borne with us. And He has done it freely. In our worst moments, there's not a withdrawal from the heavenly bank of love. Christ's love is not up, down, up, down. Good quiet time. I'm loving on you more. You missed your quiet time. I'm loving on you less. Jesus is not like that. It's not to say that He's indifferent to how we're behaving. But even when one of His brothers, in a weak moment, gazes upon pornography, I realize I should be guarded in how I speak. But I'm making a point. The love of Jesus remains the same for His own. Do you believe that? I'm not making the point that Jesus is every bit as happy, no matter how we're acting at any given hour. I'm saying the love of Jesus does not go up and down for His own. And you know how you can know that? He laid down His life to take away all of your sins for His people, for all those who would receive Him. Do you believe that? Well, Jesus showed His love in giving us the Lord's Supper to help us to believe that. I confess I struggle at times to believe in the love of Jesus. I know it's true. I don't doubt it intellectually. But it's one of the reasons that he gave us the Lord's table. And he looks his people in the eye and he says, do this. I am commanding you. I order you. Do this. You take that piece of bread. You bring it to your mouth. Take the cup. Bring it to your lips. And as you do this, remembering, consciously remember, deliberately remember, purposefully think about the fact that I broke my body for you. I poured out blood for you. Because I love you, is what Jesus says. May God help us to grasp that better. Because we will never lay down our lives for one another until we have grasped in some measure that He laid down His life for us. True loving is rooted in being loved. Don't misunderstand me. If you were poorly loved in your home growing up, that's not an excuse to be poor at loving now. But you must, by faith, understand the love of God in Christ. Or you will not love in a Christian way well. So let us remember. And may God help us to better grasp. And may God help us to better understand. May God help us to believe. May God help us to delight in prodigal love. He laid down His life for us. Joe and Sam have been models of laying down their life for us. But they have done as they have done because Jesus did as He did. May we glory in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this high, high privilege of being able to reflect together on the greatness of Your love demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus for rebel sinners like us. We who are Your people want to tell You again tonight how much we love You. We want to confess our faith. We believe You love us. And we thank You for the inspired record of that in Scripture. A record that we can completely trust. A record that Your Holy Spirit has brought alive in our souls. And now as we transition into the table, we pray that You would help us, O God, to ponder these things in a way that would impact our lives and give You the honor that You so richly deserve. Please help us as we continue to worship. In Christ's name, amen.